Well, thank you all for coming out. Apparently, you didn't see the sign in front. But I think in the back of my mind, I thought if I chicken out at the last second, Brian surely has a backup message ready. And then I come in here this morning, and my name's on the sign, and I thought there's no backing out now. I'm actually going to have to do this. If you know Pastor Brian, you know he actually would come up and save me if he needed to, though. And he could probably just speak from his heart. Among his many gifts, he has the gift of encouragement. I think that's, unfortunately, why I'm here. No, I'm just kidding. But I want to thank Pastor Brian for giving me the opportunity to speak today. He makes it look easy every week, and getting to preach has opened my eyes to the amount of work that goes into getting a sermon ready. And I know you all agree when I say we're very blessed to have a pastor who loves this church like he does, and who is so gifted and pores over the scriptures to bring us the word each week. Now, I'll be honest, it is a little intimidating, not only my first time speaking, but also in the church I grew up in. People know me, probably remember some of the dumber things I've done. And no need to give examples, please. But also because in this church there are so many strong, mature believers who I look up to, people who taught me when I was young. Ed was the deacon presiding at my baptism, and Dad, the man who raised me. You know, I had a really smart boss who once boasted that he had probably forgotten more than most people will ever know. And that is how I feel about many of you. You have probably forgotten more than I'll ever know. But knowing that, I take heart in something that C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, that people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. And the real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back, time after time, to the old simple principles. So that is what today's message is. It is to remind us, to hopefully encourage us about things we may already know, but we need to keep doing. Thank you for the grace you extend me by letting me speak. It is a joy and a privilege. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that your word would go out, that people would receive it, Lord. Pray that everything said would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message is for believers, those who have been saved by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer, welcome. We're very glad you're here. And some of what I say may not make sense, but please stay with me because hopefully a lot of it will. The main verse I want to talk about today is Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does it mean to work out your salvation? Some have confused this verse to mean that we must work for our salvation. But this is not what the verse says, nor what it means. So let's get a couple of things straight before we move on. We are saved by grace alone, period. John 6, 28 through 29. Then they asked Jesus, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No works you can do can save you. In fact, the Bible says if we were to rely on our righteous works for salvation, they are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6a says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Once you are saved, it is a done deal. The debt you owe has been paid in full. God no longer is mad at you. Because of Jesus, we are at peace with God now. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that is what it does not mean, but what does it mean to work out your salvation? Greg Laurie says about this verse, it is like the California gold rush. Although initially they were told the gold is just laying in the streets for the taking, when the people got there, they found they actually had to work hard in the mines to get the gold out. John MacArthur says it is the working out of what Christ has already worked in you. We are works in progress. As much as I like things that are automatic, spiritual growth isn't one of them. We still have free will. God does not make us into robots when we become Christians. We must still choose right over wrong. Also, we don't become a Christian and instantly we are mature, full grown. We have to move on to maturity. We have to grow. Our growth, our fruit, our usefulness in the kingdom takes our effort. Let's not be satisfied with where we are. God is not satisfied with where we are. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes work. It takes time. It takes practice. Yes, there are spiritual gifts. There are gifts to the church, but even those we are told to refine. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Another way to put all this is in Philippians 3:12 through 14. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Along with growing, I think working out our salvation has to do with our obedience and purity. We can tend to drift if we are not careful. We need to be vigilant. If you have ever been to the ocean and waded into the surf, you know that there's a constant pull of the current. If you're not careful, if you don't keep moving back down the beach, you'll be yards and yards away from your tower in no time. The truth is, we entered a war when we became a Christian. We said we wanted to die to our old life and to live a new life, following Christ. We signed up for the fight of our life. Notice it is not the fight for our life. That fight has already been won by Christ, but it is the fight of our life. We are not alone in this war. We are not alone in even a single battle. God gives us the Holy Spirit at the time we are saved, once and for all. We are sealed. He never leaves us. And notice verse 13 of Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is doing the work. We can't do it on our own. But there are disciplines or habits that we must do to help us work out our salvation. Not a legalistic, works-based idea, but as a love response to a Savior we want to please and grow to be more like. God will respond to our efforts. He will bless them, bring them to completion, and reward us based on them. So what follows are some, not an exclusive list, but some of the most vital, continual, daily things we need to do to grow and keep from drifting. The first one is we need to get rid of sin. The old nature needs to die. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Part of working out our salvation is fighting against sin. And God takes sin seriously. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Mark 9:43 through 47 says, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Jesus is speaking figuratively, of course. This is not literal. We don't really do that. If you think about it, if we would have no body left. You could cut off your hands, you could cut off your feet, your eyes, your ears, and your heart could still sin. We can still sin in our heart. The root of sin is in our heart. But it shows the urgency with which we should fight against our sin. We are not perfected. Though it is dead, we still have remnants of the flesh. The flesh is not something to reform, but it's something to kill. Colossians 3:5-6 says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You can't reform the flesh. You can't compromise with it. You have to put it to death. And until you do, you will never be fully you, the you God meant you to be. It is counterintuitive, but you have to lose your life to find it. Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. We tend to worry, giving up the flesh, that we'll lose our personality, what makes us unique. But actually, the sinful nature is not unique. C.S. Lewis wrote, how monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. The sinful nature is the same. It is very predictable. It wants to please itself. There's nothing new or unique about that. Also, we need to get rid of sin because a Christian who has unrepented sin will be miserable. If you can go on sinning and it doesn't bother you, then you have a problem. Proverbs 18:14 says, the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? Unrepented sin in a believer crushes our spirit. Giving up sin is hard, but it is freeing. Sin is a cruel, oppressive master, a huge weight, a burden. The Bible teaches that before we are saved, we are slaves to sin. Titus 2:14 says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. The next thing we need to do is to pray. Charles Stanley said the shortest distance between a problem and the solution is the distance between our knees and the floor. F.B. Meyer, the author of the book The Secret of Guidance, said, the tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Prayer takes effort. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray continually. Also, we need to read the Bible. A pastor I once had compared the struggle within a Christian to two dogs fighting inside us for control, a good dog and an evil dog. He was asked which one wins, and he replied, whichever one I feed the most. The Bible compares the reading of Scripture to eating. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. How can we grow if we don't eat? 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. We don't eat once, we eat every day. And so we need to read the scriptures every day. Leah, once when she was younger, I told her to go to bed. And she said, but Daddy, I went to bed last night. The Bible needs to be read continually. It's not like a regular book. The Bible is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, do you have next verse, Zach? Hebrews 4:12? Maybe it's not in there. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of the Lord, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Since I told a story on Leah, I also have to tell one on Eliana. When she was younger and we did Bible studies, the first time we ever read something we had read before, she stopped me and she said, but Daddy, I already know that story, and we don't need to do that again. But every time we read the Bible, if we are walking in the Spirit and prayer, we will see something we didn't see before. It's like a diamond with endless facets. To grow, to work out our salvation, we also need fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We can learn from each other. We can minister to each other. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. We can express love to other believers. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's kind of hard to learn or to love others if you are alone. And also, guess what? The world doesn't like you because it doesn't like your Lord. We need the support of each other. So is it worth it? I'm saved. Why do I need to push, to strive, to want to work so hard? First of all, there is nothing you give God that he won't bless and give back to you. Mark 10:29 through 30, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. It can be discouraging when no one notices what we do, but God does. And while we shouldn't be doing things for praise from people anyway, God doesn't miss any of our good deeds. He has a perfect record-keeping system. Pastor Brian has said, if you are a Christian, your time on this earth is the worst your life will ever be. But if you are not, then your time on this earth is the best it will ever be for you. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador who was killed while bringing the gospel to a primitive tribe, once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We all must give an account for our time here on earth as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 14:12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." These are the words we all want to hear when we meet Jesus. Matthew 25:23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We are not all required to do the same thing. Just be faithful where you are with what you have been given. We are not all called to be pastors, but we are all called to holiness, faithfulness, and to bear fruit. Billy Graham, in his book, The Heaven Answer Book, said, "We won't all receive the same rewards. We do not have the same abilities, but we will be judged according to our faithful response to the gifts and opportunities given to us." Ultimately, the working out of our salvation is about love. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We know God loves us. Do we love God enough to give him our best? John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's about falling out of love with ourselves and falling in love with God and growing more and more in our love for God. Philippians 1:9-10 says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Some of you may be tired. You may be discouraged. We all are sometimes. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And don't forget, we are being renewed day by day. God will give us the ability to work out our salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." Ultimately, be encouraged. There are ups and downs, victories and failures, but keep the course. And remember, it is God who is at work in you. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." One of my favorite verses, it is how I picture the Christian life, is Proverbs 4:18b. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." For you, Christian, it is only going to get better and better and better and then best. If you are not a Christian, you may be thinking, "Wow, the Christian life is hard." True, it isn't easy, but it is life and freedom and joy, and the alternative is not good. 1 Peter 4:17 through 18 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Revelation 22:14-15 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." And 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." But it doesn't have to be that way. Maybe you are stuck in a life of sin and you don't know how to get out. The good news is Jesus will save you. 1 Timothy 2:6, "He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." Romans 3:22 says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." I hope if you need to, you will make that decision. And if you have come to that decision or want to talk to someone, please let Pastor Brian or myself or one of the other deacons know that. They would love to speak with you and pray with you about that. God bless you.